still at Mount Sinai. They've been there about a year. And remember, they were delivered out of Egypt with Moses. They were brought through the first desert, brought through the Red Sea, and all kinds of miracles providing for them. And now they're at Mount Sinai. They're getting all of God's rules, all of the way that his covenant people whom he has saved will live as a redeemed people. There's a lot there. Exodus, the end of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, now in Numbers. Up to this time, we're just getting a lot of commands, but we're also seeing a lot of repetition in Numbers. You see a number of things that are reviewed from earlier in Leviticus, maybe even back in Exodus. And here we have another review. Not everything in Numbers is a review, but a number of those things are, which is important to recognize, because when God repeats something, it's like he's highlighting it. You know, if you're like me, when you read, you like to take a highlighter, and that's really extra important. I don't want to forget that. Well, the way the Lord does it is by repetition in his word. So here we have a repetition of something that he especially wants to point out is vital for you, the church. In fact, it hasn't even happened yet, but it's already happened. What do I mean? This is a foreshadowing. There's a little parenthetical insert here. It's talking about what will happen as if it's already happened, looking back. It's a foreshadowing. And there already was a foreshadowing that essentially said this back in Exodus 40. So he really wants you to look ahead with this review, with this reminder. Just before they're about to leave through the wilderness. Why? So that they get there. You'll remember, there's a 40-year delay. And almost all the church. And hear this. It's not the youth that don't make it into the promised land, beloved. It's the first generation that doesn't. He has some things we need to especially pay attention to if we're going to get there, let alone our children. Before the Israelites walk through the wilderness, we are reminded of God's constant presence guiding them. That's the main idea of the text I submit to you. Before the Israelites walk through the wilderness, right before, we are reminded of God's constant presence guiding them there. Which is why, though the first generation of all but two get there, the next generation does. And they grow and take the place, and the church grows and now is all over the world. Why? Because God is always with his church, always guiding. And those who follow his lead are the ones that are going to continue with him. And following him will look like something. It's going to look like we see from our text, often being quite still as individuals, as a family, as a church. And then other times, following God is going to look like this, moving ahead upon God's lead when we don't really have a clue for sure what is going to happen except that we know we have to go. We know it's time to make a move. It's very, very clear. And as we'll see in the scriptures, very often the people don't want to do that. You have to move through your fear and faith to do that. That's what's going to look like. Often when we have to be still, we want to get moving. And we're going to learn how we have to gauge those things according to his word, trusting he'll be with us. Church has been waiting at Sinai, and soon it's going to move into the promised land. But waiting as a church, as they often experience, is quite difficult. On the other hand, you can get used to waiting. It becomes very comfortable. Moving on together is sometimes even harder. Sometimes much scarier. Are you at a crossroads? Is there an open door before you to go through, but you're more comfortable looking at the walls? We're not opening the door to others. Or as we say in America, I don't know if you have this phrase, are you more comfortable kicking the tires than buying the car, getting in, and driving together? What do you do? How do you know? Well, here's how we're going to look at it today. Wait and walk with God by his word, and know he always is with you. That's the message for you from this text tonight. That's the point to take with you. Wait and walk with God by his word, and know he always is with you. First of all, recognize that God calls you to always wait upon him. God calls you, church, to always wait upon him. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a covenant son. Through him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Look up into the stars. Look at the sands on the sea. There's going to be so many descendants. But they got tired of waiting. How long were they going to have to wait? We know 25 years they were going to have to wait for this covenant son. And they got tired of waiting. And that's why they had Ishmael. You get your Ishmaels in your life when you refuse to wait on God. So the first thing we see here tonight is following God involves often waiting, being still against how you feel, this huge urge to move. So we see that's one of the main themes in the text. Look at verse 17, the second part. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Oh, God has pitched his tent, the tabernacle. That means we pitch our tents. Verse 19. And when the cloud tarried along upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Sometimes God doesn't move for a long time. Therefore, his church stays put right where it is for a long time. Verse 20, the first part. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. They stayed in their tents because God stayed in his tent. Verse 22, the first part. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. You get the point. Whenever God doesn't move, his people don't move. When God does not move, his people must hold back. They must hold fast. Singing Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still. And know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That's an important thing to remember when we're tempted to do the marketing ways of much of the ways of many churches today when we see their places full. No offense, you're still pretty small, aren't you, compared to a lot of churches. You're huge compared to my church. But you're still pretty small and insignificant. And as a denomination, you're still pretty small and insignificant. And, you know, so am I, so are we. But here's the thing. You know, I used to do marketing, and I used to be a praise team leader, and I was paid for it. I know how to fill a church. And I tell my church that I know how to fill I know how to fill the church. But that would be to move against God. God will fill the church. God will fill the church. It's got to be his way. And often we wait on him to do it. We don't create things. We don't do things according to our ways, according to our impulses. We do what God wants. It's for him anyways. And we trust that in due season, in and out of season, he will provide new harvests. We wait on God. You see, this displays as the church waits on God when God is not moving. It displays our dependence upon God. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, he's saying your strength is in stillness. We watch too many movies, and we think strength is in activity, in acting too quickly. Real strength is staying still when everyone else is moving, and you want to move so bad. Your strength is in stillness, waiting on the Lord. He strengthens you as you wait on him to be your strength. Weakness is running ahead of him. We are to be childlike, but we're not to be childish and run ahead of him. So be righteous Christians who avail much through effectual, fervent, unceasing praying. Are you not like me? A lot of times you feel like moving so bad, and you realize I've barely talked to God about it. Not really. And the best thing you can do to get yourself still and centered is get His Word open before your eyes and get on your knees and pray and talk to God. He'll give you that stillness. He'll also give you that sense of peace until He directs you. Have faith to wait and not run ahead when you are afraid. Hold fast rather than let go and be let loose. Don't be moved. Do not be moved if God is not moving you. I'm not talking about how you feel. That's the problem. You have to recognize by the Word of God whether the Spirit is making a move. The Spirit moves when and where He wills. You cannot force His decision. You cannot force His direction. You cannot force the distance that He will go with you. Neither, frankly, should you limit the distance He would go with you. More on that in a moment. One of the men in Winnelea said to me a few days ago, and I loved this, and it made me think about Numbers. That's where we are in the morning services in San Diego. We're in the Gospel of Matthew in the evening. And it just sounded so much like what I think we're learning in Numbers and what we recently learned in this text in Numbers. He said, he was alluding to this text. He didn't know I was going to preach on it. The Lord did, you see. He said to me, speaking of His commitment to the Winnelea Church, the cloud has not moved from here yet. That's beautiful, isn't it? The cloud has not moved from here yet. Therefore, He will not move. That's the idea. Calvin says this about the text, it is no less a virtue to rest when it pleases God. We're tempted to always be about some kind of busy activity to try to prove that we have a right to exist, that we're a legitimate church, you know, that we have a desire to have all these programs and activities. But you know what? Even with your own lives, it's not a lesser virtue to simply rest when it pleases God that you would rest. Now, I don't know how the culture is here so much, but in America, we're all about movement. We're all about work, 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 work. And we kill ourselves and we kill our families and we drain the church because we won't rest. It's so hard to just get people to honor the Sabbath day alone. But it's actually a virtue to rest. On the other hand, there are plenty of times when you should not stand still. Waiting on God often involves walking forward with Him. God calls you to always wait upon Him. However, waiting on God often involves walking with Him. It often involves movement. Not sitting on our hands, but putting our hands to work. Getting ready. Being ready for the next movement. Enoch and Noah, it is said of them that they walked with God. So we see amazing movements of God in redemptive history with them. Noah waited on God. Meanwhile, what did he do? He built an ark. Not a little boat. How long did it take him? Give or take 100 years. 100 years, folks. Just stop and think about that. Well, people surely said to him, what is an ark? What is rain? What are you talking about? There's no water to worry about. Are you some kind of idiot? I don't hear God. What are you doing all the time with your little pipsqueak family building this enormous ark? Why are you getting all these animals? Nothing is happening. Something was going to happen. Noah had a command from God, and so he obeyed. He waited on God a long time for the flood. But as he was waiting, his hands were busy getting ready for it. You could argue, if we don't do that, we miss the boat. We miss the movement because we weren't ready for it. Maybe you've heard this story. There's a person up on the roof of their house because there's a flood. And somebody passes by in a canoe. Hey, let me help you get off. No, I'm waiting on God. I trust God. And somebody else comes by in a boat. Hey, come on, get in the boat before the flood. Oh, no. I'm waiting on God. I'm trusting God to save me. Yeah. Then a helicopter throws down a ladder. Get up. Let us save you from the flood. I'm trusting in God. I have faith, And then they drown. And they're in heaven. Lord, why didn't you save me? I sent you a canoe. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. You didn't have faith to walk, to act, to move when I said to move. We have to be careful about that and pretend that it's faith in activity. When God moves, you move. That's the other main theme of our text. Verse 17, the first part. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. Verse 20, the second part. According to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Verse 21, the second part. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, the second part. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. Just as much part of being God's people. You see, when God does move, His people don't cry out, wait! I got to bury my father. Right? Jesus talks about. When Jesus said, get on the boat, His disciples got on the boat. And this displays diligence with faith, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Ask, seek, knock, and you will receive, you will find, and the door will be opened. And then when it is, you need to step through it, beloved. You need to step through it. After adequate analysis, obedience often is taking action. Move when God moves so you don't miss the movement. When the Spirit moves, you must not quench Him. Jesus says, follow me, and He expects you to count the cost, commit to Him without wavering. Beloved, speaking to all levels of your church, don't let the status quo quench new spiritual flow. Hear me out. Letting in new wine is good. Letting in new wine is good. When Jesus talks about new wine and old wineskins, the point of his text is to challenge the religious leaders who are so caught up in their own traditions and their own experiences, they've made them the way they govern church life and the government of church life. And they are threatened by Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is speaking against them, and they knew it. And the new wine, old wineskins, is not that new wine should not be let in. The warning is to be a new wineskin so that you can be flexible and so that you can grow. If you won't move when the Spirit moves, others will move on. Do you want to be left for dead in the desert because you just couldn't see? I just can't see how it would work. Just couldn't see what is obvious to everyone else. Trust me, it's obvious to everyone else. I've been here a month. Obvious to the scouts. Obvious to God's word. Obvious to the common people who heard him gladly. Step into the Red Sea. Step into the River Jordan. and trust God to lead the way. And trust God to part the waters. And look at your Bibles and recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ had one presbytery in the Scriptures and it expanded and crossed geographical borders. And it did not put requirements on those people in those places that it didn't even put on itself or its own people. Nor did it experience. Sometimes it is fear that holds you back from acting, and it is not faith, beloved. Sometimes more study is just stalling. Avoidance and procrastination with excuses not based on Scripture, often based on historical tradition, is not spiritual leadership, which requires vision. And it's not honest. It's not honest to others, and it especially is not honest to yourself. There's a time for everything under heaven, says the preacher. There is a time to refrain. There is also a time to refrain from refraining. How do you know? Let's review. God calls you to always wait upon Him. Waiting on God often involves walking with Him. And the way you wait and the way you walk is to keep reading and being led by God's Word. The way you wait and the way you walk is to keep reading and being led by God's Word. And I am shocked at every level of a church, and it's almost 8 years of ministry, a lot of involvement with other denominations. I'm shocked at how often people at every level of a church do not consult the Word, do not act upon the Word. At the end of the day, the Word of God is really not the authority of our faith and life. And then we wonder why we make so many mistakes, and we pay for so many mistakes. You go by what God says, not by what you can or cannot see, or by how you do or do not feel. You go by what God says. And as good Bereans, an appeal to Scripture will resonate with you and guide you beyond your prejudices. Think of Moses at the Red Sea with a couple million people shaking in their boots as the Egyptians are on their tail. They're between a rock and a hard place in the sea. And they're tempted to move when they should be still. And so Moses says, "Stand still and see what God is about to do." That was good advice, because what happened? God parted the Red Sea. And they didn't run like scared sheep into it and drown. They got through, and then God put the Red Sea down upon their those advancing upon them, the Egyptians, and got rid of them. They stayed still. But what's the other part of it? Then Moses says, "Now, walk." Walk. And you and I, that's a hard command to obey. I think many of us were more comfortable with being still, at least outwardly. Probably not so much inwardly, but outwardly. We're very comfortable with staying still. We're not very comfortable with walking. But if you don't walk through the Red Sea, the Egyptians are going to get you, beloved. If you don't walk through the Red Sea, you're going to drown, beloved. You and your children. You see, as God takes you through your wilderness experiences, that wilderness walk will vary at times. Sometimes you have to be still. Sometimes you have to be actively moving. And sometimes it's for short periods of times. Sometimes it's for long period of times. We see that in the text today. The point is, how do you know? Because you listen to what God says. That's how you know. You base what you do on what God says. Hear what God said. Verse 18, the first part. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. So what's the word you see there twice? Starts with the letter C. Commandment. Commandment. They didn't decide when they moved or they didn't move. It was not up to them. It was completely based on the commandment of the Lord. Verse 20. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Verse 23. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You see this other big theme. What is it? God's commandment. And you and I will all say, amen, yes, sir. But we won't listen and we won't do it half the time. We say it with our lips. We don't do it with our feet. We don't obey God half the time, maybe not even half the time. We make our decisions based on the moment, based on the circumstances, based on our feelings, based on peer pressure. We don't really make our decisions based on God's commandment. That's our problem. That's our main problem in life. We'll find His word out of context to excuse our bad decisions later, and we'll ignore the true ramifications from our bad decisions and avoid dealing with the fact that we disobeyed His commandment. Hear what God said there. The commandment of the Lord, literally in the Hebrew, the mouth of the Lord. God, out of His mouth, has spoken. Your ears have to be open to it, which is why what's one of the main refrains in the book of Revelation to the churches there? May you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you, church. They waited or they walked according to when God spoke, before He moved. Their movement wasn't based on God's movement quite so directly. Their movement was when God said, hey, we're about to move, get ready. You see? God's leadership, good visionaries, is getting people ready to move before it's even time to move, you see. Or there's no movement. Like any other area of life, but it ought to be life, church life, the same. That's the silver trumpets earlier in the text, right? Earlier in the scripture. You know, a couple million people. They all need to be alerted that God's about to make a move. Get ready. Get your camps up. It's time to pack. We're going to go. So it occurred to me, I need to plan a day to pack before we go. You know, we can't be packing Wednesday night last minute. Okay, kids. Wednesday is packing day, resting day. We got a whole day planned to pack. Why? Because we're planning to go. And their Father has commanded it. So it will be done. The Father, God Almighty, has commanded when to move or when not to move. And He gives us that heads up before He moves. That's how it works usually. I didn't see that coming is too often the excuse for not listening and not watching. When God has been saying all along, here's what you do according to My word. We make knee-jerk mistakes when it's too late to be wise about it because we didn't spend time truly consulting God's word. Church, you don't have a cloud and you don't have a fire to know when to wait or walk. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be so hard to decide. Oh, He's announced it with the silver trumpets and there goes the pillar of cloud or there goes the pillar of fire. It's very clear to discern God's will then, at least for the church when it's moving together. You don't have that anymore, but what you have is God's finished word. Brought to you by Jesus, who is the Word, the Way, and the Life. Psalm 119, verse 105, must be real for you. Psalm 119, verse 105, must be real for you, church. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. So a lot of good pastoral counseling is asking someone to consider, did you really hold out the lamp before you stepped forward? Did you really turn on the light before you stepped forward? I'm thinking, we're staying at the Klein's place, and we have to switch the gas tanks. And I've learned another reason. I'm probably going to have to break down and get a Smarty Pants phone, because you can do this thing where the shoots out this nice flashlight. That's pretty helpful, so I'm going to have to probably do this. That was a little bit of a seeking accountability, so my daughters don't have to lament that I don't do it when I get back and I get used to my old ways with my caveman flip phone. But, you know, you can turn the light on, and it's really helpful. So I'd come back with him, or he'd be there, and he does the canisters, because I'm afraid I'm going to blow up the place, which wouldn't be the best way to be a delegate for our church. And, but I hold the phone up because it's very dark at night, and I shine the light, and you can see. But, you know, there's a time or two I start to walk back at first and, you know, hit my toe. Or don't we do that too often? We walk ahead of God. We don't consult His Word. And then we're wondering why, bam, I just ran into a wall. Well, you ran into a wall because you couldn't see. Why couldn't you see? You didn't turn on the light. You really didn't turn on God's Word. I know you could say amen to that. I know it. So let's deal with it. Let's start turning on the light better. You're going to face many uncertainties. You're going to face many disappointments. You're going to face many decisions. You're going to be tempted to act, or you're going to be tempted not to act upon your emotion, upon impulse, upon fear, upon indecision, upon opinion, upon peer pressure and strong personalities, and you will be tempted not to base your decisions of when to act or when to wait upon God's Word. Not truly ground your decisions on biblical commands and biblical examples. Not every example in the Bible is a good example to follow. We know that, but there's some pretty good examples to follow. There are some patterns to follow. There's some wisdom to learn. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Remember it and actually work it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You need to be consulting the Word of God. It has everything you need to know what to do. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Word of God really is what you need to consult for all things. Life and godliness. Is that missing anything? I don't think so. That's a pretty broad statement. We don't need to turn to the world's contemporary priests to tell us how to deal with our problems. Or to help one another. We have what we need. And as I often say to our church, who cares if we deny common grace? Who cares if we use the King James Version if we don't do it and we don't use it? Some who are not in agreement with on that position, or those two positions, are much more faithful than we are often, I'm afraid to say, in terms of consulting their Bibles and not tuning to the world for their guidance. Don't follow worldly intuition. Do be led by scripturally informed instinct. You know, you just have that gut feeling. I know the Word says otherwise. Even a lot of Christians are consulting me a way that I know it's worldly. I'm going to go study the Bible. I'm going to go study the Scriptures. I don't want to make a mistake for myself, for my family, for my church. And you get that gut feeling that's inspired by God and His Word. You go with your gut feeling when it's based on the Word. The Word will teach you to meditate. The Word will teach you to think. The Word will teach you to pray. How's your prayer life? The Word will teach you to get wisdom in many counselors. How many Christians? How many pastors are you consulting before you make a move? I never make any move with our church until the session I've been talking about it for months. And the only time we start to talk about it is when it's way in the distance and we know it might be coming up and we need to start preparing to think about it. I never make any move without them, and I never make any significant move with them before. On their behalf, I have called at least 3 to 5 pastors I trust, and I ask for hours their advice on something. How much time do you spend getting counsel from believers you know will be faithful friends who will tell you the truth rather than flatterers who tell you what you want to hear? It's a proverb. And here's the blessed thing about that. You don't have to go alone. You never have to do it alone. You can get through the wilderness waiting and wanderings together because the Lord will always be with you, His church. That's the other main theme in encouragement. God calls you to always wait upon Him. Waiting on God often involves walking with Him. The way that you wait and walk is to keep reading and being led by God's Word. And you can be encouraged to do it because the Lord promises that He'll always be with you. The Lord shows you that He will always be with you, His church. Often we're afraid to do something because we're afraid we're in the minority or we're afraid we're going to be all alone. I love what Deacon Ragland has quoted to me. I quote it now often. One man and God is a majority. Here's how you go. Psalm 23, verse 4, which we'll sing together in a moment as His flock. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How could you say that? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how you go. It's called, He's the shepherd and we're the flock. We listen to His word, we hear His voice, we know our good shepherd, and we stay close to Him, and we're encouraged to know He stays close to us, and when we stray, He goes out and gets us and brings us back. Often with a good shearing. That's what we see, that image is the same image here of the cloud covering. The covering of a cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. But think about that cloud covering. How is it that their sandals never wore out? Miraculous presence and intervention, right? Why don't we ever hear about them getting sunburned? Cloud cover. He's always with them. He's over what? The kahal in the Hebrew. He's over what? The ecclesia. In the New Testament. What's that? Assembly. That's the word for church, often translated church, especially in the New Testament. Whether it's Old Testament Hebrew, kahal, or New Testament ecclesia in the Greek. It means the same thing. The called out ones assembled together in the presence of the Lord to worship and serve Him and follow with Him. That's the church. And He promises to be there. He only promises to be there. Which is why sheep straying outside are there in great danger. But He promises to be there, the tabernacle, the church. He always had them covered, you see. Verses 15 and 16, this is the other main theme and the encouragement for you to wait and walk, depending on what His Word says. Why? Because He promises He'll always be with you. Especially as you are with His people. Verses 15 to 16. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Now look ahead to verse 18, the second part. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. There's that cloud abiding with them. In verse 21, and so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And this cloud relates to this chabad in the Hebrew, this heavy presence of God's being with His people in the way He prescribes for that to be. Victor Hamilton talks about it like this. Chapter 9 that we're looking at, the end of it is like chapter 6. What's in the end of chapter 6? Here's what's in the end of chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I think he's right. That's kind of being revisited here in a different way. The Aaronic blessing, God's blessing to be present always with his people, is similar to the end of chapter 9. We see it in a different way. He's always going to be with his people. And God's presence with his people is his blessing on his people. Victor Hamilton writes this. There, chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. There, the emphasis was on the divine presence that blesses. It is God's face that shines. Here, the end of chapter 9, he writes, the emphasis is on the divine presence that guides. But still that same idea, God is always going to be with his church. Therefore, your church is going to always be okay if you follow him. When he moves, when he stays. But it'll always be okay. I mean, that's the message of the Revelation. I'm always with you. I know it doesn't look good. I'm always with you. I'm actually in control of everything, and it's actually all from me. I open the seven seals from the throne of God. I shine on you always as you gather as my people, as your good shepherd. And I will always guide you as my people, as you gather around me, as your good shepherd. Ah, here's a little bit of a development he points out as well, I think is helpful. From Egypt to Sinai. So when they're brought out of the slavery and into the desert, getting to Sinai, the cloud, God's presence was above them, it was in front of them, and it was behind them. But now it gets more intimate because of the tabernacle, because of being the more formal, organized church. From Exodus 40 on, once the tabernacle is built, God's presence is on them, and it is within them. It's not just over or behind or in front. It's now on them, and it's within them through the tabernacle. It can't get any better for you, church. Now, remember, this is Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4 says, these pillars, they are Christ. He's also the spiritual rock that gave the true spiritual drink. He gave the true spiritual meat, and he's actually, as you know from John 3, he is the true manna from heaven. John 1 verse 14, it says that Jesus, literally in the Greek, tabernacled with us. That's why it's called Emmanuel, one of his names. God is with us. And that's what we see in Matthew 17. We see the same glory cloud presence in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, there's this cloud, and you hear God's voice, and you see and feel his presence. You see the light, and where is it coming from? It's coming from Christ. Because as we know from John 12, he is the one whose train is filling the temple in Isaiah 6. It's him. And he's with us. Jesus dwells in and among you, his temple now, as he speaks and moves, and as you move with him according to how he speaks, you're going to be okay. That's the strength and encouragement to obey. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. As you sang in Psalm 37 and Psalm 107, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. So Christ leads you on the narrow way, the straight way that leads to life. C.H. McIntosh on our text, he writes this. There's the church in this part of Scripture. Theirs was a life of daily and hourly dependence. There is nothing in all the world more deeply blessed than to lead a life of habitual dependence upon God. To hang upon him moment by moment. To wait upon him and cling to him for everything. It is the true secret of peace. Christ, the Prince of Peace, says, I give you a peace that's not of this world. How do you have it? I've just told you. He's just told you. And so let this song, which is called Wasteland by a Christian band that we enjoy called Need to Breathe, let this song help you sift through your wilderness sands and sort things out so that you no longer doubt nor delay. Yea, in this wasteland where I'm living, there is a crack in the door filled with light. And it's all that I need to get by. Yeah, in this wasteland where I'm living, there is a crack in the door filled with light. And it's all that I need to shine. And the refrain of the song is this. Oh, if God is on my side. Oh, if God is on my side. Oh, if God is on my side. Quoting Paul. Then who can be against me? And that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody, no how, nowhere. You'll excuse the poor American English. Remember that this journey ends in the promised land, beloved. That's why it's worth it. You don't want to be buried in the sand. Getting us to the promised land. This is about, ultimately, that the Lord leads you all the way on the straight and narrow to the land flowing with milk and honey forever and ever. Amen. But it can still be scary because you still can't see it yet. And that's the danger of having no vision or willingness to look ahead and believe and see possibility. There's a song you might know from America. You got to accent the positive, eliminate the negative. And don't settle for Mr. In-Between. Now that's what faith is. You can't see anytime what's happening. You don't know for sure what's going to happen. It's called faith. You don't step out into the Jordan River. Guess what? It will never part. And there'll be no other side. You don't see where you're going. You just know it's there because God says so and here's how to get there. As a Puritan once said, though Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, yet he knew with whom he went. That's a good one. I like to see my sister, especially over here, nodding her head and smiling, just to make sure you all caught that. That's a profound truth. It's not mine. I'm just parting it on to you. A Puritan once said, though Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went, yet he knew with whom he went. And so, beloved, are you called to follow Christ, the light of this world, through the wilderness, sensing his continual cloud cover? And, beloved, when we reach the promised land together, we will walk with God. We will talk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and there will be no sun or moon because God and the Son, the Lamb, will be our light. But for now, wait and walk with God by His Word and know He always is with you. Wait and walk with God by His Word. And know He always is with you. Please stand for prayer.